shadow again? Well, it's been a brief hiatus period. Thank you for your prayers and for your many cards of encouragement. We're excited to be back in the Sabbath again. We really are. I even dressed for the occasion, as you can see. We thank the Lord that we can, as a church family, also look together at God's Word. But think of this. The first time back, after a number of weeks, the first time back to preach from God's Word, what are we preaching on? Divorce. Not an easy subject for any of us. But like Paul said to the elders there in the church in Ephesus, he said, you know, he says, I was faithful. I didn't shrink from preaching to you the whole counsels of God. And so we realize as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we can't just pick and choose what topics we want. I'll be honest with you, it's very easy to preach about joy, very easy to preach about love in Christ Jesus. It's very easy to be preaching about being encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. I love to preach those messages, but I also love to preach the Word of God. And this morning we're going to be looking at divorce. So I want to encourage you, and if you would just take out your outline, please. And we're looking at, and if you just go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What we've been seeing as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, the various issues of life that you and I have, just like the Jews back in those days. You know, not a whole lot has changed in the world, really. The issues of relationships that you and I have, and they had them too. And so we talked about the, as we spoke of a number of weeks ago, it seems so long ago, about adultery of the heart. A man or woman who looks upon the other person with sexual desires and sexual intent. And the Lord says, you've committed adultery already without the act. And obviously, that speaks to all of us today too, with the many things that you and I are confronted with every day on TV. Just have to look at the news and receive things, you know. So like Job, you and I have to make that covenant with our eyes, a covenant with regard to our hearts too. But now he's talking about relationships in marriage, and how marriages and that relationship, which is so sacred, because marriage is a sacred union. And that's why oftentimes we're talking about the in the wedding service itself, the sanctity of marriage. But let's take a look at your outline, if you will, as we take a look into the Word of God. Just by way of preface and introduction, in Jesus' teaching on relationship and the necessity for a radical purity, because it is a radical, what the Lord is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, totally radical of what was being taught by the rabbis and all the various schools, if you will, of our rabbinical teaching, and the distortion of God's Word to make it basically accommodate society, accommodate their culture, accommodate their own hearts and intent of their own hearts. And so the Sermon on the Mount really confronted a lot of issues that the Jews were being taught in the synagogues and there in the temple. Others say this, but I say to you, and he's speaking with that authority of the very Son of God, and really clarifying what God has given to us and to them in his Word. And so, if you will, he now looks at the importance of a marriage relationship and the issue of divorce and remarriage. These are topics misrepresented or avoided by many. Some churches don't want to hear that about divorce and remarriage. But our Lord and God's Word addressed them head on with truth and grace. Truth and grace go together in the teachings and the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So as we go there, we want to introduce you, if you will, that I'm sure maybe you've been exposed to these. There are four basic interpretations of the biblical passages on divorce and remarriage. And there's not a whole lot of passages in the Word of God, but it is in the Word of God. And God addresses the issue of divorce, and He addresses the issue of remarriage. So let's look to the Lord right now and just pray. Father, guide us in this topic that sometimes it seems so hard, so difficult. Oftentimes by the unintended consequences that happen. Lord, we know that on this side of glory, we live in a broken world. We have brokenness in all of our lives, in all of our marriages, in all of our families, to some degree, to some depth. And so, Lord, may we come to your word with the understanding of truth and the application of grace. Not to twist it or in any way misrepresent it to what we think or how we feel, but truly the very word of God. So speak to our hearts. We know your word is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for instructions in righteousness, that every one of us here will be equipped for every good work. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. There in your outline, we have basically four basic interpretations of the biblical passages on divorce and remarriage. And these are true today. You see these basic interpretations and being presented in churches and elsewhere. One interpretation of these passages that we're going to be looking at today is that a divorce is not permitted under any circumstances. Some churches teach that. Another, if you will, divorce and remarriage are permitted for any reason or no reason at all. Some churches teach that too. Number three, divorce is permissible under certain circumstances, but remarriage is never permitted. And some churches teach that as well. I believe number four is consistent to the teaching of the Word of God. Number four, both divorce and remarriage is permissible under certain circumstances. The message on divorce and remarriage does need to be preached and taught in the church. Whether it be adult Sunday school class, whether it be small groups. One of the reasons, because obviously it's so prevalent in our culture and society, and it's increasingly prevalent in our churches, and not just members, but also church leaders. You know that, and I know that too. My heart is exercised over this, that I would be faithful to the Word of God, both with truth and grace. I believe number four is what is taught in Scripture. One time, Billy Graham's wife, when she was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter, knowing that Billy Graham was oftentimes away from home for periods of time, away from the children, family. And, that can be a strain. And I'm sure it was a strain on their relationship. But they prayed, and God gave grace. And we praise the Lord for the example of that family. But anyhow, the reporter asked Ruth Graham, did you ever think about divorce? What a question to ask. But yet, indeed, a very important question. And so Ruth Graham says, divorce, no. Murder, yes. Both are wrong. Okay. In given circumstances, for the first. Okay. Let's go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, very short passage. And then we'll be going to Matthew 19 because this issue again is addressed by the Lord, by the questions of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So let's take a look first of all, Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 and 31, 32. It is also said, now what he means by that is also said and taught by the rabbinical schools of that day, in the synagogues and also in the temple. It is also said, so it's common knowledge, it's common teaching of that day. And then take a look. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we see this. But I say to you, with clarity and authority, the Lord is speaking the very word of God. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This passage, of course, without some of the other passages, you say, wow, boy, that's pretty hard. Yes. Marriage is hard. Divorce is hard, sir. Okay. What does it mean by a certificate of divorce? Was it just something new that day, in his day? No. It goes back to Deuteronomy. It goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. And let's see, do I have it here? Well, let's go there. Deuteronomy, or you can listen as I read it. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let me get there. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is where we find, if you will, that term, certificate of divorce, for the first time in Scripture. And it's here, taught by Moses. And that's why they thought, well, look, we've got it right from Moses' mouth that is recorded there in Deuteronomy. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. Not just separation, this is actual divorce. And so the Lord addresses this with what he says. That was that which was permitted by Moses, and the indecency was not adultery, was not sexual immorality, having sexual intercourse or what have you with someone outside of the marriage. Because at that time, committing of adultery, it didn't receive a certificate of divorce. It was a capital crime. And so in those days, according to Leviticus, those who commit adultery and are found to be adulterers, they were killed. That was the capital crime, the capital offense. So here, Moses is saying, all right, he said, I'll give you a certificate of divorce. If you find some indecency, now here in the indecency is that which is improper, and excluding, if you will, adultery. Something that would be really inappropriate for a wife or what have you. And so he says, you know, it would be better for you to go ahead and have a certificate of divorce than for that marriage relationship to end up with one of you or both of you committing adultery. Now the problem is there were two schools of thought, two primary schools. Hillel, a school of Hillel taught that that word indecency could be anything. If you woke up one morning and your woman, it's been a long time. And your wife, she burnt the eggs. All right, here's a certificate. It could be anything in the teaching of the school of Hillel. Anything that would be not just appropriate, but something that would be offensive to you. If she argued with you, that would be something of indecency. So the school of Hillel said, well, okay, that's enough. If you found that you don't love her as much as you love the next door neighbor, who's not married, will. And you think, well, you know, I really rather be married to that one there. According to the school of Hillel, well, all right, you found no favor in the woman you have as your wife right now, so give her a certificate of divorce. You see how that keeps progressing. You know, we have almost the same thing here in our society, too. Well, if one doesn't really, you're not compatible, well, the best thing, of course, is just get divorced. So it has progressed in that line of thinking. Another school came up, and their teaching was more conservative, and they said, well, it wasn't adultery, because adultery, the response of the law was that that person or that couple would be stoned because of adultery. So it was short of adultery, but the indecency had to be something really gravely improper. Maybe improper dress, something that would be wrong in society, something that could cause someone to sin. And so that school, the school of Shammai, they said, no, that's really what indecency means. And so there was a lot of confusion, as there is in the church today. What is the grounds for divorce? And therefore, what is the biblical grounds for remarriage? And the Lord addresses those. In a society in his time that had the same questions and confusion in our society of today. Because the heart never changes. But let's take a look, if you will, what the Lord says. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. Saying if you divorce your wife because you're incompatible, you haven't broken that covenant of marriage. You are still married. That marriage union still goes on. So that person that is not divorced for non-biblical reasons goes and marries another. That's sin. And you're causing that person you marry to commit adultery with you. Because that person, because they divorced for other reasons other than sexual immorality or adultery. The word there, of course, for sexual is porneia. So it means having illicit sex. And it can be not only illicit sex and intercourse between a man and a woman, but it can also be any homosexual illicit relationships. That's the basis. Now we'll take a look. There's another reason too, biblical basis for divorce, where that marriage union is broken, that covenant is no longer. Let's take a look, if you will, at that verse there, part of the verse where he says, and whoever marries a divorced woman, and you can put in parentheses there, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, commits adultery. Because where he's saying, this issue of exception clause also applies to those who remarry. So again, the Lord clarifies this whole process because it introduces other questions, doesn't it? Sure does. Well, let's take a look, if you will, at chapter 19, teaching about divorce. Matthew chapter 19. Very clear, as we look at these passages on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that sexual intimacy is designed and intended by God to be in the marriage union, not outside. Not outside of that covenant of marriage. In fact, you could say that marriage was one of the first covenants that God established for a man and woman to have with each other and before God. Let's take a look, if you will, at the passage, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. And the Pharisees came to him and tested him, because they knew that there was a lot of confusion in the minds of many because of different teaching in different schools. And they know what the Lord has said, but I say to you, except for the cause of sexual immorality. Okay. And so is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? There again, the school of Hillel. Any cause. Birthdays, whatever it might be. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. It's interesting, the Lord takes what he says there in Genesis chapter 1 about creating them male and female, and also the, if you will, the establishment of marriage there from chapter 2, and he puts it, the Lord Jesus puts the two together. And what he's saying, this is God's intent right from creation. The sexuality was created by God. It's something to be enjoyed, something to be experienced, something to be, if you will, something to be a growing intimacy between a husband and wife in that context, in that covenant of a marriage. Not outside. Not outside. And so Jesus goes back, all the way back, not to Moses, but to creation itself. And seeing the priority of marriage as God intended it, because he says, now be fruitful and multiply. Having children in the context of a marriage. And those children, marrying and multiplying. Continuation of humanity. God could have said when he created the world, let there be 3 billion people on the world. And there would have been. But no. He wants to give us an example of what a marriage is, and his from the very beginning. Male and female, Adam and Eve, in a covenant relationship. And the purity of that, as I say, oftentimes you hear in wedding ceremonies, and sometimes I've said to myself, in leading a wedding ceremony, the holy matrimony. You've heard that. Maybe it was said in your wedding. Maybe it was said in someone else that you attended. What they mean is this covenant, this union, is holy. Therefore, if it, like it says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Well, that's the intimacy and permanence, if you will, of a marriage that God intended and God delights in. But sometimes things happen, don't they? Sometimes marriages get messy. Don't they? And sometimes adultery happens. And take a look as the Lord continues. Chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Then he said, I'm sorry, they said to him, the Pharisees again, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and sent her away? There again, they're still hung up on that. If you will, that Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomy 24 passage where Moses says, and Moses gave them permission, he did not command. And notice what they say here, that Moses commanded this. No, in that passage, it wasn't a command, but it was permission. And notice what the Lord says, that he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses what? Allowed it. Moses allowed the certificates of divorce to be given. Not on the basis of adultery. For in those days, adultery meant a capital punishment. Death. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And then I say to you, circle that. And I say to you, here again with authority and clarity, with no mix up, if you will, for what this school is teaching and what that school is teaching. And I like it when you hear pastors and teachers, well, now, the Lord is really siding in with the school of Shabbat, the conservative group. Well, not really. Not really. The Lord is speaking with full authority from himself and for himself. But I say to you, take a look, if you will, what is he saying here? But I say to you, whoever divorces a wife except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery. Again, if a wife is sent away with a certificate of divorce at that day, not on the basis of sexual immorality, but maybe something like, well, we fight all the time, the best thing to do is get a divorce. better for the children that we divide. You hear that all the time. It's not better for the children. In fact, they're having studies. A 12-year-old study by secular non-believers, psychiatrists and counselors. And they wrote a book on that study. And they said, you know, divorce really, really impacts the lives of children. And it impacts them for their whole life. Let me read something from, if I can find it, here it is. Is that a big one to get back? It's hard. This is by Jessica Squire from Montrose, PA. She has an opinion on divorce that deserves hearing, for sure. Jessica said this, I'm sick of seeing selfish parents trying to reason that divorce is for everyone's good. The best thing to do for your child is to work out your problems in marriage. She's right. Whatever those problems are. So she learns those problem-solving skills as she sees them being worked out by her parents. We kids become very insecure when our world is shaken. And even though it may not show up on the outside when parents break up, it leaves a scar. Trust me, I'm 14 years old. Unintentional consequences happen in all of our lives and the choices we make. And certainly when it comes to divorce, the impact that it can have on a family. And sometimes, even for generations. Because that's the solution to the problem when things come up in a marriage that children have learned. And we see this repeated. Jesus sets a record here straight. God still hates divorce. He says that in Malachi 16. And that his ideal is still for a monogamous, long life marriage. But as a concession to sin, hardness of heart, and as a gracious provision for those who are innocent from defiling the marriage, he allows divorce on the grounds of sexual immorality. So there is a biblical basis for divorce, there really is. And then sexual immorality, oftentimes referred to just as adultery. Divorce is permitted, not commanded. That needs to be said, especially amongst believing husbands and wives. Forgiveness and reconciliation is a better solution. Where there's repentance and a mutual commitment to restore and rebuild the marriage relationship. There are things that come up in our lives that we've learned from our parents, we've learned from life experiences. Sometimes you're damned in there because of a deceitful heart. And sometimes they come up before marriage. Sometimes. But they all don't. And when we're in that relationship that is so close and so intimate, sometimes because of the closeness and the intimacy, oftentimes those things, those habits, those values, those intentions come up to the surface. In both wives, husband and wife. And so there is that conflict. That is that rubbing. But those are opportunities. If you're a believer and she's a believer, if you're a believer and he's a believer, that's an opportunity. Because God has allowed those things that were there to come up to the surface so that you can deal with those things with God and with one another. Amen? You see, that's where truth and grace comes together in a marriage. It's so easy today to just throw the towel in. I hear people saying that. Well, it's been going on for 2 years, Pastor. I know God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to work out your marriage relationship right now. But again, having said that, there is a basis for divorce. And that basis, according to Matthew, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32, and Matthew chapter 19. It's also recorded, just for us to know, it's also recorded, and the Lord deals with that in Mark and in Luke. And he also deals with it in a very, very gracious way with the issue of adultery, too, there in John chapter 6. So where there is truth, there is also grace. We need to know that. Because there is grace for repentance and restoration and reconciliation. And even when that marriage covenant is challenged by, if you will, one or both committing adultery, there is a basis in grace for reconciliation to happen. I've seen it. We've counseled that situation many times. It's possible by the grace of God for a broken relationship to be restored, to be rebuilt, to be renewed. Let's go to another passage, though, which provides, from God's Word, that speaks of another basis for divorce. In 1 Corinthians, in your outline you have before you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with those who aren't married. He speaks to the unmarried. Tells them what it means to be single and how God can use that singleness in your life for his glory and for service. And also if there's a desire to wed, to be married. He speaks not only to the unmarried, but he also speaks to believers that are married, where both husband and wife know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. He also speaks to another group, a mixed marriage. A marriage between, if you will, marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, excuse me. Ah, thank you, honey. Keep my hand. He also speaks to another, and that's a mixed marriage between with a believer and a non-believer. Well, let's go first, if you will, where Paul is addressing believers. Believers married together and divorce in verses 10 through 11. The divorce outside of the issue of adultery. See, the Lord already spoke to that, and the church taught that. What the Lord taught in Matthew, that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he's not dealing with, if you will, a divorce on the basis of adultery. He's dealing with a divorce on other bases, for other reasons. And which is Christ's teaching on the biblical grounds of divorce. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate. The word there, separate, is parallel or synonymous with divorce. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, now again, he's talking to believers, a husband and wife, both believe in Jesus Christ. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or be what? Reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife either, but he should be reconciled. That's, if you will, the implication of that. And so it's clear that those believers, if they're married, and there is not the issue of adultery, there's no reason for divorce. But if there is that divorce or undertaken, then God's teaching is that both remain unmarried and get reconciled. That's between two believers. What happens between a believer and a non-believer? That was very important in the church because oftentimes the gospel was preached and taught in Corinth or Ephesus or Galatia, wherever Paul was, or the other apostles too. And you would have couples listening, and you have two unsaved couples, and the wife would get saved, and the husband isn't saved. Well, that's a mixed marriage. He's not talking about, if you will, a person who's saved going out and marrying an unsaved person. He's addressing, if you will, to the issue of a marriage that's already in a covenant relationship, already a marriage union of two people, and one gets saved. Okay? Because, take a look at your outline. Paul addresses believers married to unbelievers, verses 12 and 16, which did not address was not addressed in the gospel, because the Lord was speaking to Jews who professed to believe in Yahweh. And so that issue did not come up until the gospel was proclaimed to both Jews and Gentiles. But the Lord laid a firm foundation for the dissolution, if you will, of a marriage union. And that biblical basis that Jesus taught was on the basis of what? Adultery, sexual immorality. But Paul now is addressing where you have an unbeliever and a believer married. And so Paul now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaks to an issue which became prevalent in the church when an unbelieving spouse got saved while married to an unbeliever. This is not the case of a believer marrying an unbeliever. That's not the case. For the biblical principle of a Christian marrying only a Christian was firmly established in the church right from the very beginning. We're not to be unequally yoked. Paul addresses that. He addresses that in 1 Corinthians, and he also addresses that in 2 Corinthians as well. Okay, so clearly Paul is addressing a situation in marriage, and in a marriage context, marriage union, one gets saved, the other is an unbeliever. And so Paul further goes on to say that, you know, how do you know? You, that one who is saved, how do you know that God will not use you and the gospel in your life to bring that unsaved husband to faith in Jesus Christ? You don't know that. And oftentimes that happens. And again, it doesn't happen when, say, a saved gal is going out and marrying an unsaved person. She says, I'm going to save him. I'm going to bring him to Jesus. You know what happens? He brings her down. Oftentimes, he brings her down. She never brings him up to Jesus. Or vice versa. So, here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To the rest, I say, not the Lord. We say, Jesus didn't address this situation, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm addressing this. Paul isn't on his own hook here. He's on the hook of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Word of God. That if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. That's not the grounds for divorce. Well, he's unsaved. I'm going to break his marriage up with a divorce and find a saved husband. No. And again, Paul says, how do you know that God will not use you for the gospel's sake to your unsaved spouse? How do you know that God will not use you in that marriage union, even though your husband isn't saved, how God will use you and the gospel in the lives of your children? If that unsaved husband consents to remain with you. He goes on, verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, and again, the word separate here will be used in the context of divorce. Let it be so. In such a case, a brother or sister is not enslaved. God is holding peace. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays down a biblical ground for divorce. But that is not between two believers, but between a believer and an unbeliever. If the unbelieving spouse says, I'm going to divorce you, I don't like all this Jesus stuff. I don't like you to preach to me all the time. Of course, it may be amplified in his mind and heart, oftentimes it is. But I'm going to divorce you. And what Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let him go. Let him go. You are not enslaved. You are free. I believe what God says here, through Paul, that person is now free to remarry. That's what that word there means, being free, in the context of teaching about divorce. Okay. Now that ground of divorce, to abandonment, desertion, and oftentimes we see that. That's between, if you will, a saved spouse and an unsaved spouse. Not between two saved spouses. The there's a difference that you taught in Scripture. Let's just give you a summary. Let's just take a look at the summary, if you will, of what is being taught, what has been taught, and what is being taught in God's Word. If one spouse is guilty of sexual immorality and is unwilling to repent and live faithfully with a marriage partner, divorce and remarriage is permissible on the basis of Matthew 31, 32, Matthew 19. Number two, when a believer is deserted by an unbelieving spouse, divorce and remarriage are again permitted. So there's only two biblical foundations, biblical basis for the dissolution, the divorce, the breaking of that covenant. But now, let me share with you also God's grace. When an extension of number two. Take a look at what is said here. When someone has been married and divorced before coming to Christ, remarriage is also allowed. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this. When a person gets saved, they've divorced before that, but you can't remarry. Well, let's take a look, if you will. Marriage is allowed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. The new believer is completely forgiven of all sins, even if they divorce for the wrong reasons before they were saved. Otherwise, divorce would be the only sin for which Christ did not atone for and give renewal and restoration to the new believer. We've got some pretty hard things. We've gone through them. In divorce, in marriage, basis for divorce, on basis of adultery, sexual immorality. But divorce is permitted, not commanded. Permitted, not commanded. We have seen couples, even after an adultery situation, become renewed, reconciled, and truly rebuild that marriage union to the way it has never been before. We've also seen people that have been divorced for various reasons come to know Jesus Christ. They've got married to a believer, not an unbeliever. Yes, we all have problems. We all have a brokenness in our lives. We all have a brokenness in our marriages to some degree. But we have seen couples reconciled, renewed. We need to remember, and please remember this, adultery and divorce, neither are unforgivable sins. Some people believe, and sometimes it's taught, that these two are unforgivable. They are not. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all sins. All sins. Again, I'm not saying that divorce or dissolution of a marriage on those two bases, that of sexual immorality, that of, departure, abandonment by an unbeliever, I'm not saying that that's sin. But divorce wrongly made is sin. It's going against God's word. But it's not the unforgivable sin. That's where grace comes in. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad for the grace of God. And Jesus said there in John chapter 1, we receive grace upon grace. What that means is God showers his grace upon us. Forgiveness and reconciliation are always available in Christ for both of these things, adultery and divorce. There are unintended consequences for a lot of things we do, even divorce, even adultery. unintended consequences. But Jesus Christ is sufficient to walk with us through those consequences that he can deal with, whatever they may be, no matter how hard they seem to you. Now, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with these issues in your life, in your marriage, in your family, I need to tell you that you can come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus, and he will give you the grace of forgiveness, the grace of renewal, the grace of reconciliation. We need to trust in him. He's all sufficient for these things. I can tell you personally, he's the greatest marriage builder. He's the greatest family builder. Not only personally my own life together with my wife Diana and our children, but we have seen how Jesus builds and rebuilds and reconciles those who are married. And no matter what your past is, if you're in Jesus Christ, you need to know you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the Lord Jesus isn't going to say, oh, but I remember before you got saved, you did this in your marriage. You did this. You did that. He's not going to say that. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. It's cleansed. But if you're still struggling with those issues, maybe you're struggling with the temptation to do that, which is wrong. Come to Jesus. He will give you the strength to have victory over that temptation. He will give you strength to struggle through, and he will walk through those consequences with you. I know that. We've seen that in so many marriages and so many families. So if you're struggling today over some of these hard issues that we spoke about today in God's Word, will you come to Jesus? Will you come to him? Pray with me right now. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the great healer, the great Savior that he is. Lord, we have brokenness in our lives. So none of us are coming here with an eye of judgment upon another. But every one of us come to you as broken. Brokenness in our lives, and some brokenness in our marriages, and brokenness in our families. Lord, we realize and we acknowledge that that's what sin does. But Heavenly Father, we come to you asking for that forgiveness, that cleansing, that renewal, that restoration, that you will give the grace and the wisdom for every one of us that need to pursue reconciliation in our marriages, in our families. And Lord, we come to you also to ask you to give us wisdom and grace to speak to family members and friends that may be struggling with these issues in their own heart, in their own family, in their own marriage. Help us to be agents of grace and truth, Father, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.